You know, the subject of grace is often misunderstood, or not fully understood, perhaps. You know, salvation is certainly an integral part of grace, but grace is a much larger umbrella that encompasses the entirety of our lives, every way in which God deals with us. It has a lifelong impact, just as salvation is a lifelong pursuit. It's not just it happens once, and then once saved, always saved. It's not just one single act of baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit. Yet there's been the controversy over grace and faith versus works for centuries. The word grace comes from charis, from which comes charisma, grace, graciousness. Grace in its fullness is very profound in meaning. The apostles Paul and Peter began their epistles to the churches, the various churches, with the greeting of grace to you. That was their greeting to the churches with all the epistles that they wrote, and often added peace and mercy in those greetings. About 30 years ago, Herbert Armstrong wrote a booklet entitled A World Held Captive. The world was and is held captive by the arch adversary, Satan the devil. We know that Lucifer was an angel appointed by God to be a light bringer, to rule over this earth, and to ultimately bring truth to the people in this world. But at some point in the past, Lucifer decided he wanted to overthrow God and rule in his place, be in the place of God. We don't know when this occurred. We don't know when Lucifer sinned. But when God created human life, male and female, to become like him, the adversary was certainly there on the scene. And in a sense, from the very beginning of human life, this world has become a giant prison, because Satan took Adam and Eve prisoner and all their offspring from that time until now. But God has released a few from prison and given us freedom. Those whom God called in this life have an opportunity in this a day of salvation. Not the only day, but a day of salvation. For most people have not yet had their opportunity for freedom. All are still bound up in this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "We then, as workers together with him," speaking of Christ, "beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "I have heard you in a time accepted, and in, rather than the day or a day of salvation, have I succored you." I've nourished you in a day of salvation, the day that you have been called. "Behold, now is an accepted time." Behold, now is not the, but a day of salvation. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that whatever grace is, and we'll explore it, it's not in vain. It has a grand purpose. Then Paul continues to explain how the ministry is to give no offense in anything, not the purpose for which the ministry exists. Going on to verse 3, he enumerates quite a few things here that the ministry experiences, or certainly they did then, and certainly something that the ministry was not to do. Verse 3, he says, the minister is to give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. That's not an easy task, to be a minister. I'm sure Steve would say that. Walt would say that. I think every minister would say that. I remember there was one evangelist back in this would have been back in the 60s, I guess. I remember he became a, I guess you could call a good friend of ours, but he was a friend anyway. Whether it was good or not, we were friends. But, you know, he said, being a minister is like having a dead chicken around your neck. Well, I don't think that, and I don't think Steve thinks that, or probably Walt, I'm sure Walt doesn't either. But what he meant was, you can certainly cause offenses, or it seems that you're the subject of offenses. But in verse 4, it says, but in all things is what the ministry should do, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. By doing what? Teaching God's truth, obviously. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. But it's by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. Because you know, the ministry must have that love for people, for God's people, but beyond that, for all people, even as we all, God expects all of us to achieve that. Verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, because that's the only way it can be done anyway, is by the power of God, and having on the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left, because you have to defend from all quarters, don't you? And that's what Paul was talking about, because Paul not only greatly persecuted before God called him, but he was also persecuted after God's calling. And that's the reality. And these same instructions apply to all of us. Because Paul has stated in a previous letter to the Corinthian church that what he was doing and what he was all by the power of God. But prior to God's calling, Saul had, as I said, wreaked havoc in the church. He had hauled both men and women into prison and consented to their death. He was a feared force in Judah and in Jerusalem. But God had now called him and given him a calling just the opposite of persecuting the church. Now he was taking the truth to those whom God was calling into his family. Quite a reversal of fields, isn't it? Quite a reversal of fields. And he fully understood that no offense, and he had many, but no offense was to turn him from his vocation of serving the brethren. And all that he was able to do was all by the grace of God. And Paul understood that probably as much or more than any apostle or any minister because of what he had experienced in his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. The apostle Paul recognized, in his own mind at least, 1 Corinthians 15, 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called even an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But that was before God called him and granted him his grace. But in verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And what Paul tried to be was exactly what God wanted him to be. That's what Paul sought to be. Yet we know from Romans chapter 7, that wasn't achievable all the time or always, even as with us. You know, the very thing that I would do that I do not occasionally, and the very thing that I would not that I do. That, you know, that's reality. But he says, and his grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul makes it very clear that it was by the grace of God that he was able to minister, by the power of God dwelling in him, enabling him to overcome every obstacle and problem. And we could look at some of those. I'm not going to do that today. But Paul faced many obstacles in the church and out of the church. because they all knew of his reputation before God called and when he became a minister of the living God. But it was because of God's grace that he said, I am what I am. I am what I am. I am what you see, and I am what I'm trying to be. And his labor was all by the grace of God. You know, while God is very merciful and has been to all of us, this grace comes at a very high price. The two members of the God family have always existed. They're eternal. They have power that is so profound, and we see it manifested in the creation around us, on this earth, in the air, in the universe, as far as we can see, and obviously far beyond that, in the sea, under the ground. You know, we see this power manifested in lives of others, which is most important to us. We see the power of God manifested in the lives of others as well as our own lives, and all by the grace of God. You know, though God intended that human beings, both male and female, become like God, we've all fallen abysmally short. It wasn't just Paul, we all have. But by the grace of God and his mercy upon his human creation, he was willing to send the other member of the God family to this earth and become like us in every way. A human being with life and breath, mortal, with human nature, common with each of us. But by the grace of God, the member of the God family who became Christ our Savior, he was willing to give up his eternal life for 9 months in the womb of Miriam. You know, he was just there as the embryo began to grow. And 33 and a half years after he was born, he became a spiritual sperm and was conceived in the womb of Miriam, his mother. Then he was born as a human being, probably appearing somewhat as he had been in the spiritual likeness. But as we look at this experience of Christ, perhaps we can receive or perceive, at least in a small way, the incredible power of God to work, that works in you and me. Incredible power that works in you and me. And I think sometimes we overlook that because we see our faults and we see where we fall short, and we see the things that we don't do that we should have and the things that we did that we should not have. But that's all part of who we were. But now we're becoming something different, and it's not something that is achieved overnight. But this too is grace, as Christ leads us in the way that he lived. You know, as Christ even did all the will of God while in this life, Luke 2:40 relates that the grace of God was upon Christ. It enabled him to live the way he lived because the grace of God was upon him. Grace by the power of God was the very foundation of Christ's life. Christ was full of grace and truth. In John chapter 1, verse 13. John chapter 1, verse 13. Who were born not of blood, and nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's how Christ was born, of the will of God. Sure, he was born in the womb of a woman by the very sperm, that the spiritual sperm that God placed there. That was all that was left of Christ at one point in time. That's all that was left. Then he became in the flesh. And then once he died and God resurrected him, then he was restored to that glory which he had previously. I mean, it's quite a thing that Christ went through, quite an experience that he went through. No question about that. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ was the only begotten of the Father at that time, and he lived by the grace and power of God. And he was full of grace and truth. And because Christ was full of grace and truth, we are the beneficiaries of that grace and truth. We are the beneficiaries. We're the recipients of the fullness of this grace and truth. And we have received endless and profound benefits because of this fullness. Every good and every perfect gift comes from God. Because Christ was full of grace and truth, he willingly paid for you and my sins, and indeed the sins of every human being who has ever lived or ever will live. Christ took the punishment that I deserved. That's the punishment that Christ took, and the punishment that you deserved. That's the punishment that Christ took. You know, if I paid the penalty for my sins, that would be an eternal death, wouldn't it? That would be it. There would be nothing more. But God enabled us to have something more. You know, it would be the end of every human being. But because Christ paid the penalty of death for each of us, you know, we're given the grace of being renewed, the grace of being renewed and fulfilling God's purpose. That's part of grace, too. We're being renewed in the fulfillment of God's purpose to be saved and receive eternal life as another gift, one more gift of God's grace. In England, at one time, the children of royalty were not able to be punished or spanked by just commoners. That was a taboo. Commoners were not allowed to spank the children of royalty. They were not allowed to spank them for a fraction or infraction that they were guilty of. It was strictly forbidden. So a whipping boy, you ever wondered where a whipping boy came from? There was somebody appointed to receive the punishment on behalf of the royal child. Now, what did that do for the child? Didn't do a thing for them, did it? Well, it probably did something, probably made them arrogant. But it didn't do anything profitable as far as punishment or spanking. But there was a whipping boy appointed to bear the penalty instead of that royal child. And though the royal child deserved the punishment, it just wasn't permitted. You know, in the same way, Christ took the punishment for you and me, so we would not have to bear the penalty of eternal death. In verse 16 of John, once again, John 1, it says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Because we receive grace after grace after grace because of Christ being full of grace. You know, even being forgiven after, you know, when we sin after, I don't mean upon repentance and baptism and receiving of God's Holy Spirit, but any time, that's still grace extended to us once again, isn't it? Once God forgives us of any sin we commit, that's still grace coming our way. You know, the only way out of paying the penalty of death is by Christ's willing sacrifice. And this is grace. John, then verse 17 of John chapter 1 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it wasn't the law of Moses, but it was the law given by Moses. It wasn't the law of Moses. God gave it to Moses. You know, Moses was chosen by God to give that law to Israel. And God spoke to Moses one-on-one. I think we probably all thought that we would like to see God. Have you ever thought that? Oh, I'd like to see God, or I'd like to talk to God personally. You know, we talk in prayer, but we don't see God face to face, do we? But it says, you know, Moses was one-on-one with God. But talk with God, you know, Moses had this opportunity to talk with God. God spoke out of a cloudy pillar. So Moses didn't really see God, But he spoke one-on-one. He spoke to him. He talked personally with him on Mount Sinai and in the tabernacle. You know, God told Moses that he had found grace in God's sight. God told Moses that, that he had found grace in God's sight. And God chose to use Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. You know, we might like to do the same thing. I don't mean lead Israel out of Egypt. That was quite a chore. But at least to talk with God face to face, or at least one-on-one. And Moses fell short, even as we fall short, of the glory of God and glorifying God, because as a result of striking the rock to bring forth water for Israel, rather than just speaking to the rock as God had instructed, this took the glory away from God. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. Exodus 33:11 says, And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face. Now again, Moses didn't see him face to face. He heard him out of the cloud, but he was able to speak to him personally or one-on-one. As a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp then, that is, Moses did. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. But in verse 12, it says, And Moses said unto the Lord, See, you say unto me, Bring up this people. Bring this people out of Egypt. And you have not let me know whom you will send with me. But you haven't let me know everything. You know, who you're going to send with me. Who's going to help me? Yet you said, I know you by name. God said, I know you by name. And you've also found grace in my sight. God told Moses. And Moses reminded him. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now the way that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. So God told him in verse 14, My presence shall go with you. You want to know who's going with you? Who's going to help you? Me. I am. He said, I'm going to go with you. My presence will be with you, and I will give you rest. In verse 15, and he said to him, If your presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. You know, you have to be with us. Otherwise, we can't go. I don't want to go. Verse 16, For wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in your sight? How will I know? Is it not in that you go with us? So shall we be separated, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. It's going to be a difference between Israel and the rest of the people. And the Lord said, verse 17, Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. I mean, isn't that, wouldn't you like to hear that from God? Well, we have. We have, in effect, heard that, haven't we? Because God has called you. You know, that's not a casual calling that God gives to us. God doesn't just say, oh, well, maybe he'll work, or maybe she'll work, you know. Maybe that'll work out. God has considered us, maybe even before birth. He certainly did Jeremiah and Josiah long before. How long did God know us, know you, before he called? I suspect a lot longer than what we knew anyway. Probably a lot longer than before we knew God was calling. In verse 18 he says, And he said, I beseech you, Moses said, show me your glory. In verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I'll show you in part. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you and will be gracious unto him. And I will, God says, I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious. And certainly that includes us. God is gracious to those to whom he will be gracious. And he was gracious to this nation, but this nation didn't hear. They didn't know. They didn't know the great benefit of God's calling and that God would rule over them. But they didn't want that. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In verse 20, and he said, but you can't see my face. You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me. You stand in the cleft of this rock, and as I pass by, I'll put up my hand so you cannot see my face. But you shall see my backside, my glory. And verse 23, and I will take away my hand, and then you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. But again, that's quite an interesting scenario that between God and Moses, whom God used. And God is personal with us, and we've received God's grace. You know, what Moses sought in his relationship was the need to see God, even though God said his presence would be with Moses and Israel. But Moses still wanted to see him. I think that's quite natural. We certainly have found grace in God's sight, though we have not seen God personally. We did not see Christ live in this life and sacrifice himself. There's a lot of things we haven't seen that we take on faith, but it's because God says it's true. But we see God's handiwork. It's everywhere around us. And God's grace is also in each of our lives. Because with God's calling, he has placed us in this body as it pleases him. God has placed us in this body as it pleases him, as we know from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. There's nothing in our lives that just happens accidentally as far as God is concerned. God is preparing us for his family, and we found grace at God's sight, and every way in which God deals with us is gracious. We see Christ preparing us as his bride. God knows exactly what he wants in you and me, just like he did Jeremiah. He knows exactly what he wants in our lives, and he knows precisely how to prepare us. But we have to be willing. Our part is commitment, isn't it? Our part is willingness. Our part is commitment. But this is God's grace too. You know, God has called us out of this maze of this world. You know, y'all, I'm sure, know what a maze is. It has many dead ends, but it has only one way out. It only has one way out. The only way we can escape out of the ways of this world. And Christ leads us by his grace out of the evils of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar scriptures. I'm going to read it in the Jewish New Testament, which gives us a little different perspective than the King James. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, you used to be dead because of your sins and acts of disobedience. You walked in the ways of the Olam Hazeh, that is, the world that now exists, and obeyed the ruler of the powers of the air, who is still at work among the disobedient. Indeed, we all lived this way once. We followed the passions of our old nature, and we obeyed the wishes of our old nature and our own thoughts. In our natural condition, we were headed for God's wrath, just like everybody else. Verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy and loves us with such intense love that even when we were dead because of our acts of disobedience, he brought us to life along with the Messiah. God's grace. For it is by grace that you have been delivered. Verse 6. That is, God raised us up with the Messiah and seated us with him in heaven in order to exhibit in the ages to come how infinitely rich is his grace and how great is his kindness toward us who are united with the Messiah. Verse 8, for you have been delivered by grace. You've been delivered by the grace of God through trusting. And even this is not your accomplishment, but God's gift. God's gift of deliverance, God's gift of faith. You know, Christ's faith in us, it isn't our faith. What's our faith? Christ lives in us. But it's not just our faith. It's Christ's faith in us. And too, that is grace. You know, even our trust in God is by his grace. We cannot even trust by ourselves. You know, the trust to fulfill God's will comes from Christ. And this is all by God's grace. And this is the greatest show of mercy, love, and affection that the great God of the universe could ever show. And he's shown it to you. He's shown it to me. Even though we were all sinners, we were all enemies of God's way and following the God of this world. But God grants us this grace, which is unmerited. It's unwarranted. We didn't deserve it. It's a free gift. It's a free gift from God. Grace gives a most favored state and not a static matter. You know, it's a very dynamic situation with grace, isn't it? It's very dynamic. And we're to be ever growing, ever changing, becoming like Christ, growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. You know, but for you and me to become like Christ requires a daily commitment, doesn't it? It requires a daily commitment on our part, as well as Christ's commitment and his willingness to live in you and me daily. Well, that's a real chore. At least I think in my case, maybe it isn't in yours, but it's a real chore for Christ to live in me daily. And yet he's committed to that. Christ is committed to that. This too is grace, abundant grace. Because God has not just called us and abandoned us saying, okay, now you know the truth, now you go do it. Wouldn't work anyway, would it? Wouldn't work. Wouldn't achieve a thing. You know, but Christ is willing to live in us on an ongoing and daily basis. Otherwise, you know, we can lapse into lethargy. We can be disobedient. We can return to whatever it is we were doing. We could go fishing. We could do whatever. Fishing sounds fun, but, not if it's departing to go fishing and leave the calling that God gave to us. In Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, says, the fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. But my son, hear the instruction of your father, and forsake not the law of your mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace, an ornament of grace unto my head, and chains about my neck. Like a beautiful ornament of chains around the head and the neck, as God compares them to that. You know, the instructions of our father and mother are an ornament of grace around our necks, if the instructions come from God. They're invaluable. And indeed, the instructions of our Heavenly Father is grace to us. It's like that beautiful ornament. It's like that beautiful ornament which enhances every aspect of our lives, because the understanding of truth is also by the grace of God. Christ shows us how to live, doesn't he? Christ shows us how to live. This is also by God's grace. In Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul goes through this instruction about being legalistic or following just the law and the letter of the law, but it's not the works of this law that anyone shall be justified, but we know by grace it's justified by the sacrifice of Christ. In verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. All of these are grace, who loved me and gave himself for me. As difficult as that may be for us to really comprehend that God loved us to that degree, gave his only Son, Christ was willing to give his life for us. In verse 21, and Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, not intentionally. He said, I don't frustrate the grace of God that abides in us. You know, even the spiritual gifts that God gives to those whom he calls are for the express purpose of building the spiritual body in the unity of the faith, isn't it? The very gifts that God gives to each of you, to each of us, are for the very purpose of building the unity of the faith in the body of Christ. We all have to learn this. We have to learn to put aside our own agendas and our own ambitions. But it's all a growth process. God doesn't just call us, grant us repentance. We receive God's Spirit, and then we're home free. No, we're not home free. No, it's a learning process, isn't it? Sometimes through errors in judgment, mistakes, following our own will, sins, trials, temptations, various things that we experience in this life. But we're all learning. If this is our commitment to God, because that's God's commitment to us. And it's all by God's grace, isn't it? It's all by God's grace. But God's gifts are for the express purpose of building an effective spiritual body. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, Paul says, through the grace given to me. Here's what I'm relating to you by the grace given to me. To every man and woman that is among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to everyone the measure of faith. Because what would we know? What would we understand apart from God's grace? We wouldn't have any understanding or knowledge. We wouldn't have any knowledge of God or the purpose of life. I don't know how it seemed like I've heard very recently on People Ask, may just be a sitcom. But, you know, what's the purpose of life? A child asks, parent doesn't know the answer. Don't know the answer, but God has revealed that to us. God makes these determinations of granting gifts to us. In verse according as God has dealt to everyone the measure of faith. Then verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members don't have the same office, we don't all have the same gifts or responsibilities. We have the gift of God's Holy Spirit, and we have the grace that abounds in us, but we don't all have the same office. We don't all hold the same job or responsibility. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, many parts, and everyone are members one of another. We're all members one of another. We all, you know, the arm doesn't work without the shoulder, does it? You know, there are many parts to the body. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on the ministering, or he that teaches on teaching. And then it goes on to enumerate many other jobs that God gives, many other gifts that God gives. But God makes these determinations, doesn't he, of granting gifts of service to each of us. And all has a purpose according to his grace. And as stated in the epistle to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 4:7, but unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Ephesians 4:7. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. See, Christ apportions. Christ apportions the gift of grace according to his determination. Even as the role of anyone in the ministry or teaching role is for the purpose of for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to bring us all to the fullness of the stature of Christ. A most valuable aspect of grace, isn't it? Most valuable. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, spiritual life, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's all reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, you may be in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials or problems. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, because our faith is tested, we can't just say, well, I believe God, I believe God's word, I believe God's truth. No, that's going to be tested, isn't it? God tests us to see if that faith is real. Being much more precious of gold that perishes, and though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ when he returns. Verse 8, whom having not seen, we haven't seen God, we haven't seen Christ. Now, Peter had, and he had denied Christ three times, and I'm sure that never left Peter's mind. I feel certain it never left Peter's mind. He wept bitterly about that circumstance because he denied Christ three times, just as Christ said he would. But, of course, all the disciples denied Christ, every one of them. But having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your lives. But the trial of our faith is far more precious than gold that perishes, isn't it? What's sought after in this world, and what do you see advertised on television all the time? Gold. You got to buy gold now. I don't know, I haven't even looked at the price of gold. Last time I saw it, it was $1,400 an ounce. That's unbelievable. Or whatever it is now. But God's grace exceeds by billions of times over the value of that gold. Now, platinum is even more valuable. It takes, I think I saw recently where it takes 20 tons of ore. 20 tons. That's a lot of ore. to purify 1 ounce of platinum. Just 1 ounce. The most expensive metal that exists. You know, we're sort of in this category because it takes so much time and many trials and difficult decisions to get to the heart and the core of the spiritual life, doesn't it? Takes a lot of trials and difficult decisions on our part. And it's by grace that we endure every trial, every offense, every adversity in life, whether a personal trial or any trial in the church. But trials do not alter one iota the goal that God has set before us. No trial alters anything that God has said we should do in seeking the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Christ. But it's by grace that we all endure and receive the end of our faith, the faith of Christ in us by God's grace. You know, God expects us to appreciate the grace that God has given and continues to give. Sometimes we may slight that. You know, God says he didn't spare his own son. He didn't spare his own son, giving his life in our stead. Didn't spare the other member of the God family. And then he says there in Romans 8, how will he not then give us all things? He didn't spare the life of his son. Won't he give us all things? That's what God is determined to do. And Christ is there at the very right hand of God making intercession for you and me. And as we approach our Father in heaven for all our daily needs, Christ is right there. Christ is right there on our behalf. But God's grace is all-encompassing. It's complete. And God gives us every good and every perfect gift. And God gives of his power to conduct our lives to fulfill his grace. You know, we can praise God in song. It's interesting that Kurt selected songs that had to praise God, I think, in all of the songs that we sang. And even the new one that we sang talked about praising God and about the grace of God. We praise God in song and in prayer, and we should. But I think the greatest praise to God is the life we live in conjunction with and in harmony with Christ. That's the greatest praise that God can receive. The life we live in conjunction and in harmony with Christ. Because we're learning to obey God in everything. We learn to do all of God's will. We learn to bear the fruit of the Spirit by the very power that God gives to us. We learn to serve God and his people. In short, we learn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is all about grace, and it's all to the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'll read this in the Jewish New Testament again. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, and again we see this as in all of the epistles of Paul and Peter. Grace, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Verse 3 says, praised be Adonai. Praised be Adonai, Father of our Lord the Messiah, who in the Messiah has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven. Verse 4. In the Messiah he chose us in love before the creation of the universe, or before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without defect in his presence. That was what God had determined, even in creating human life. Verse 5, he determined in advance that through the Messiah we should be his sons and his daughters, in keeping with his pleasure and purpose. Verse 6, so that we should bring him praise. And we sang those praises. As I say, I think it was in every hymn that we sang today. The word praise was in every hymn. So we should bring him praise commensurate with the glory of the grace he gave us through the Beloved One. That we should praise him to that degree. We're to praise God commensurate with the glory of grace that God has given us through Christ. We illustrate our understanding of God's great grace by our praise in him, in word and in deed and in song, but predominantly in the way that we live, the way that we live by grace. Christ living in us is certainly the most powerful praise and honoring of God.